We're going to pick up this message today where we left off last week. And so just as kind of a reminder, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and begin in Philippians chapter 3 today. So in Philippians chapter 3 last week, we were talking about the power of living in today and realizing what God wants us to be doing and the way that we craft our days and the way we pack our days and build our days and live out our days. For life is but a vapor. And it says here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So, forgetting those things. So last week we talked about life and where you are today and what the past looks like in forgetting the past. And it's not that we don't remember what happened, but we learn lessons from what happened. But we don't continue to be a victim to what happened. And so often we continue to be a victim through having a lack of forgiveness for someone else. Somebody hurt us and we start living our life with an identity that we're a victim to the past. And that can go on for a long, 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 long time until we come to realize that we need to forgive that person. We need to stop being a victim. And so what God says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. And sometimes it's that power of forgiveness, the power of love coming in a moment to wash away what someone else has done that can cause you. Doesn't mean that you don't remember, but what it does mean is that you stop treating them according to their sins and start treating them where they are today. In like manner, we also can have our own sins, things that we have sinned and done ourselves. And we can have shame and we can have regret and we can just be so upset with ourselves about what we've done. Are we packing that into our day? And so realizing that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And how do you prepare and bring for today something that is good? And so what the Apostle Paul says is, I haven't yet apprehended, verse 13, but what do I do? I forget the things which are behind. Because if you're going to keep bringing yesterday to today and the ungodly, negative, sinful things, hurtful things, things that make us a victim into today, we're going to have problems. And ultimately, there is a better way to live. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. But notice what he says then. So one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to what is ahead. Where are we going? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this in the reality of life, because we all have these pasts. And some of us are more attached and tethered to our pasts than others. And sometimes the past is constantly reminded because there are consequences of our past that we bring to today, whether we like it or not. And even as we were talking about last week, what you bring to today isn't disregarding what was past. I got married 26 years ago. I'm still married today. I bring that with me to today. I have 3 children. I'm a father. I bring that to today every time I wake up. I run a business. I pastor at a church. I bring that to today. The responsibilities, the roles, they come with me every day. But how do I live today? See, if I am worrying about trying to fix what I can't fix, which is the past, or I'm worried about what's going to happen in the future, which I can't control, all that I can really come down to is today. And today is the day. But how do I live today? How do I move from here to the future? And last week we talked about it. What are we going to? To what did Christ lay hold on us for? To bring us to the perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To bring us to the kingdom of God, the resurrection of the dead, life eternal, where the tabernacle of God is with man. That is our destiny. That is what we've been prepared for. So how do we go there? Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It says this. Where there is no revelation, or in other translations, where there is no vision. The people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. That word happy is the same word that we often read blessed. Blessed is he, happy is he. They very much mean the same thing. It's going really well with you when you're happy, when you're blessed, right? And so happy or blessed, I want us to think about a few of the words here that we can see in this verse. One is vision, right? And it says, where there is no vision, the people perish or cast off restraint. So they loosen things that would normally bind together. And there is usually destruction when you have no vision. So where there is no vision, there's a casting off of restraint. It's not the way to go. But notice this. Happy is he who keeps the law. That word law there is Torah. It means the instruction that comes from God that delivers a way in which to go. Now, doesn't that seem a little odd? Even the phrases, where there is no vision, the people perish or cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Do you see those things as being of the same proverb and the same thought? Because what it's tying to is this. We have the concept that blessing come from vision, and from vision come a keeping of law. Why would that be? I want you to think about what is really God's word about. Why is God's word so important to us? What do we find when we come into the word of God? What would you say, David, when I think of God's word, I think of what? What does it give to you? Instruction and wisdom, guidance, truth, a strong wall, comfort, safety, love, healing. It's telling you about these things in life, right? Now, when you think about the word, how closely identified is the life of God to the things that he tells us about in his word? How closely related are they? They're the same. They're bound together. So God actually does what he says. See, this is one of the cool things about God and what makes him worthy of our praise and our worship. God is a God of love. He not only commands there to be love, he is love. Right? He not only tells us the way of life, he is life. And so when you think about how do you come to be the perfect man, the kingdom of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, when Christ was in the flesh, how many times did he sin? None. It meant he kept every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. All of this worked out in the way that he walked. That means when he went to the marriage ceremony at Canaan, he was walking in this. When he went to a house to have a meal and drink, whether to a sinner's house or a Pharisee's house, he lived by this. When he went preaching, when he went healing, when he went teaching, when he went and did his carpentry work, when he went out in the boat, he was living by this. At no time did he leave the word of God to do something opposed to the word of God. Now, the reality of this is, when you think about the way he did this, this is who he is. That's who he is. His coming to earth was a fulfillment of the law of God, that he esteemed the interests of others better than himself. So he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a man, submitted himself to death. Philippians chapter 2. He thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God. But he came so that he could give his life as a ransom for you and me. He did that as part of who he is, but it's the perfect fulfillment in obedience to the law. So the vision that he had was that he was going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what it says of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The way he lived his life and what he did with his life that he had, which was in heavenly places. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If there's ever any question about was Jesus God or is Jesus God, John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Thomas, when he saw him resurrected, he said, my Lord and my God. See, God is a relative term, and the strength and the power of one over another makes them God. You can have gods of things that are not true gods when you put authority into the hands of something like a false image or an idol or a person or a personality. They can become your God. The God of this age that is worshipped is actually Satan, the devil, in that we go in the ways of the lust of the flesh, rejecting God. He became, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world. That wasn't speaking of Jesus. That was speaking of the devil. So God is a relative term. And ultimately, what we know is that Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth. He is God. And so as God, we see one who is God. And we see that where we're going is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says that he was filled with all the fullness of God. Now, when it says that, what is that saying? Of the Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1 says he is the perfect image of God. It says in Hebrews 1, he's the express image of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're not the same person, but they're the same image. And they said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. But we know that when God the Father put all things under Jesus Christ, he was not put under Christ, but one day he will deliver the kingdom to the Father, and God the Father will be all and in all. And even Jesus himself will be subject to the Father. But he is God. Now notice what it says here in chapter 12 of verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, if we look at our life here, and as we look at it as a race, here we are running. And the Bible uses this imagery a lot. We're moving. We're flowing through life. We go from future to present to past real quick. Every moment, we're sliding into history. I can't go back to where I started the sermon. So many times I wish I could, but I can. So we slide real fast through the future in the present to the past. And so when you look at this, what he's saying is, now you're running this race. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. When you come to today, what are you packing into today? Are you bringing the sin with you? Because here's how you undo yourself. If you're bringing the sin of your past to today and not living for today according to the will of God, but still dealing with the sins that keep coming up over and over, you're going to be running like a little hamster on a wheel. And you say, we just keep going through the same cycles. We're doing the same dance. You say this, I say this. You do that, I do this. And you run through the same cycles of life. Now notice what it says there. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Not just the sins you've done, the sins that have been done against you. If you're keeping the sin involved in your life, you're going to keep running through the same cycles. If you keep saying, my life is dark, I keep getting sinned against, this is what I have, you're going to keep bringing that to today. And what you start out with is a big negative. The mercies of the Lord aren't new every morning for you. Because what you've done is said, no, I'm not going to let the mercies of the Lord rule my relationships. I'm going to bring the sin with me. And friends, it doesn't mean that it stops the other person from living in sin. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to it. But it does mean, do I treat a person according to their sin? Now, I want you to get this because this is so important. If we continue to treat people today according to the sins of their past, how do you think the Lord will treat us who measure and dole out such practice and behavior? He said, if you do not forgive people their sins, I will not forgive you your sins. See, we can't shortcut this. You can't just say, oh, I get it, but I need to go on now. Because chances are, if you really look at what is causing the problems in so much of life in your relationships, it's coming down to this. You're still treating people according to their sins. You're still saying, you hurt me. You wounded my heart. I can't trust you. And we bring that into the relationship. Well, how are we going to fix that? Because if what we're believing in faith and what the vision we have is that that person's a sinner, we are going to continue to treat them according to their sins, and we're not going to be freed in the way we treat them. Jesus Christ was not tethered to sin. He never let it come into his life. When he treated people, he did it out of the abundance of his love. We, my friends, must realize we must come from the abundance of love. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, let those of us who are mature do this. Because being mature means I see that there's sin, but I'm not going to treat you by your sins. I'm going to treat you the way God would have me treat you. Doesn't mean, parents, you give up on discipline. Doesn't mean there aren't consequences to things, but it does mean that I'm going to treat you without being the victim to you. I'm going to treat you as God would have me treat you. One of the things that's so beautiful in Jesus' teaching, in the Beatitudes, he says, be kind to the unthankful and the evil. He says, for our Father is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is also merciful. And be like sons of the kingdom, sons of God. You act like God, you become like God. That's what real worship is. When we talk about worshiping in spirit and truth, we talk about the application of the Word of God into our lives that changes us into the image of God. Why is that? Because when we are forgiving like God is forgiving, we become godly as forgivers. When we are merciful as God is merciful, we become godly like God is merciful. When we are holy as He is holy, we become like Him. So whatever you have in your past and whatever you look back and say, that's my life, let it go. You can't pack that into today, because if you keep packing it into today, your todays won't look like the future God has. Your todays will look like your past. And if every day you're like, we've been through this before. We were here a year ago. We were here 5 years ago. We were here 10 years ago. You're packing today the same way you did. And you're thinking that it's going to go away, but you keep bringing the sin to today. And it just can't get past the moments. So God is saying, where there is no prophetic vision or vision for the future, the people are going to perish because they're casting off the restraints or the things that would bring them to the vision. But contrary to that, blessed and happy is he who has the vision and keeps the law according to the vision. If we want to be like Christ, what must we be? Forgiving, merciful, compassionate, gracious, right? Just, righteous, true. You think of the things of God, that is what we put on. The tender mercies of the Lord. We can't put on the wrath for yesterday because it'll wear us down. And look, my friends, there are times where you're going to go through sorrowful things in your life. You're going to have death of loved ones. You're going to have tragedies that you go through in your life. You're going to have problems in your families. You're going to have problems that are out of your control. You're going to have things happen that you never saw coming. And they're going to become part of your today, and they're going to become part of your past. And there's going to be things that you bring to today. But ultimately, what are we doing with this? Are we trying to carry the load? Or are we bringing it to the Lord God Almighty? Because he said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. If we're trying to carry the load of the past, even the sorrows that we bring from the things that have been done in our lives, bring them to the Lord. And what he says is, let's make an exchange. I'm going to carry your burden. I want you to carry my light and easy yoke. What's your yoke, Lord? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty straightforward. What do you pack your day with? Because if you can do that, your life will be changing. And moment by moment, day by day, you're coming to this. The goal that we have before us. So the maturity that's in Jesus Christ is to come to see what we have to forget, to come to see what we need to cast upon the Lord, and to walk in the things that he would have us do. What would he have us do today? And that's all you have to worry about is today. Today. So he says this. So let's run the race, chapter 12, verse 1, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who's already not only the author, but the finisher. Jesus Christ has overcome sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ overcame death. Jesus Christ has overcome darkness. He's overcome everything that we are facing in our lives that brings heartache and misery and pain to this world and to our lives. And he has already won a great victory. What are we doing? We are now being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is the walk in Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can live in a new way of life. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So how did he endure? He was looking to what? You and me, accepting his sacrifice and accepting his righteousness and accepting his power and work, that we would be in the kingdom of God with him. That he would bring many sons and daughters to glory by the sacrifice of himself. See, because of the vision, he could endure the cross. Because of the vision, he could endure what he was suffering. We run into so many issues within our lives. We start suffering and we lose sight of the vision. What are we doing here? Right? I remember as a parent so many times when my kids would be, it's like trying to teach them, this is the way we're going to go, and this is what we're going to do. And then they would stumble, like, oh, okay, we got to try this again. So you teach, and you get frustrated when you find they do it. And I remember talking to my mom, and said, Mom, how many times do I have to go through this to tell them, to discipline them, tell them to discipline? She says, as many times as it takes. Yeah. Aww. And what happens is you start losing what you're trying to attain, and you get so busy in the instruction and the discipline, that can become what you think it is. You're not the policeman. You're the parent. What are you trying to do? Teach them the ways of God. You can water and you can plant, but it is God who gives the increase. That you can't control. What you can control is, am I teaching and leading in a godly way? When my children sin, am I bringing them to the salvation of Christ and bringing them to Jesus so they know the gospel? They know what it is to be freed from their sin, and they know what it is to receive the righteousness of Christ. Do they know what it is that when you sin, there are consequences? And even when there's forgiveness, it doesn't take away the punishments. And see, we can get so caught up in the trees of parenting that we lose sight of what we're trying to do, which is what? We're trying to help nurture, grow. We're being supportive of the growth of a tree of righteousness in our house. That's what we're trying to do. And so we can tend to get so focused on the momentary things, the house, the what's, and we forget the why we're doing this. Why are we doing this? And so there has to be a vision in life to where you want to go. And if there's no vision, you're not going to have the joy of what you're doing to know where you're going. Now, maybe you're saying, well, I don't know what my vision is. It's a great place to start. Let's get a vision. How do you get a vision for your life? Notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It says in Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, isn't that a great promise? Trust in him, acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. Turn over to Psalm chapter 37 with me. Psalms chapter 37, notice what it says here. Verse 3, Psalms 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. How important that is. Because when we're trying to come to have a vision and we're trying to come to say, what is life really about? It's going to always be found in him. And he is the one that truly nurtures the vision of life, because he's the one that gave life and he knows the purposes for which we were created. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He will bring it forth. How beautiful these verses are. And so the day that you wake up with is the day to give yourself to the Lord. So have you put your trust into the Lord today? Have you committed your ways to Him today? Are you seeing where He wants you to go? Because He has a vision to bring forth your righteousness. He has a vision to bring forth you in justice. He has a vision to bring you to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would not be immature and tossed to and fro by every wind of thinking and doctrine, but that we would come to know the truth and live according to it. And so what are we nurturing in our lives? Are we bringing our lives to God and to the vision that He wants us to have and then living according to it? Because if we are not living according to the vision, we're not going to reach a vision, are we? I want you to think about that. Every trip you take, there's ultimately a destination. The destination, the vision that God wants us to have is that He wants us to be sons of light and of righteousness in His kingdom forever. Jesus Christ, by His own blood, redeemed us from the world that we would be kings and priests to our Lord, His Christ, and to God our Father in heaven. That's the vision He has for us. So when we come to that vision, do we live according to that vision? And then what are the laws to bring us to that vision? So let me give you something, because what we're talking about is a huge principle here of vision. Let me give you just a really simple example. Let's say that you want to learn to play guitar up here like Izzy. Your vision is, I can see myself in 10 years being up on stage like Izzy playing guitar and singing worship and leading worship to the Lord. If you have that as a vision and say, that's where I see myself, what would you need to do today to hit that goal, to make that vision a reality? Today you have to make a step. Now, here's what happens, and this is where it gets really defeating. We start to measure out, wait, you realize how much time that's going to take? You realize what I got to do to get there? You don't have to worry about that. If that's your goal, maybe today the only thing you have to do is call someplace and say, hey, I'd love to take guitar lessons. How much does it cost? When do you have a slot available? Maybe that's where you start. Maybe tomorrow you would go get a guitar and you would get the book and you would go to your lesson and the person would start to disciple you, teach you how to play guitar. And you know what? The days, as you would look into your future days, it's not going to happen overnight. Most things that are worth having don't happen overnight. Very rarely does anything precious happen overnight. If it did, we would all have everything. Right? We'd all have the perfect marriage, the perfect relationship with God. Our kids would be wonderful. They would all be doing the right things. We'd have awesome relationships. We'd all have, you know, all the success and the talents would be fully developed. It doesn't work that way. God didn't build it that way. God says, I want you to see out. Sin is very temporary. That's the contrasting viewpoint. Sin is, hit me now. I can't wait to have happiness, because that vision takes you, I just want it today. So I'm not going to do the work that I need to do today, because I just want my fun today. I just want it today. And it gets so short-sighted, because what happens is, when we don't progress toward useful, purposeful, productive goals, our todays start to add up into nothingness. And that is what happens when we don't build our day. Realize this, my friends, you have been given the gift to think. And you have been given the truth of God to look into the Word and say, I need to do this. Jesus Christ said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. So that's why we're here. I'm encouraging you as the pastor of this church to do the things that God commands, because they lead to something. He gives you the vision. He says, I'm adopting you as my son. But you've got to look down the road. And the shortcomings of Satan is always about now. You see, when Satan came with a lie to Adam and Eve, it was, God doesn't want you to eat that, because he knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. And in a sense, there was truth and it was error to that. Because even God himself said, they'd become like us to know good and evil. But what God wanted us to know is how to be like him. And he wanted us to live righteously in his ways. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what he's taking us to in the kingdom of God, to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that vision must be met with how to go about doing that. And that's why Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. Why did Jesus give so many commands? You realize that as much as sometimes we in the Christian church want to talk about law not being important, have you ever really stopped to consider how much direct command and instruction is given throughout the New Testament? It's every book. Every book is filled with direction and instruction with Torah law, telling us how to do it. He's saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And so do we want to walk in the ways of the Lord? Because if we don't, my friends, if we cast off the restraint, we're not going to be blessed and happy. Now get this. This word can mean prophetic vision. Where there's prophetic vision, people can be blessed as they follow the things that lead to the prophetic vision. But if we cast off and don't have vision, and we cast off restraint and we don't follow the ways of the law, just as true, your life will lead you to a different place. It won't take you here. That's the great prophecy of life. When Jesus in the Word came before the children of Israel and said, I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. That wasn't hopeful or wishful thinking. He was saying, I lay before you a prophecy. What do you want your life to be? Do you want your life to be life or death? Do you want your life to be blessing or cursing? It is a prophecy, and it is sure and true. It is sure and true today as it was then. If you follow the ways of the Lord, they lead to life. And if you follow the ways of death, they lead to death. Sin still produces death even today. And the only way we come to life is by coming to Christ, to accept him. And what does he do even in the new covenant? He writes his law on our hearts and in our minds, because it's still necessary for us to follow him. Because if we don't, we're going to go the way of death. So he says in the book of Revelation, as it all comes to a conclusion, blessed is he who keeps the commandments of God, that he may have the right to eat of the tree of life. It's not a new message. We just needed a new way, because without Christ, we are all lost. Building today isn't a reality, because we'll still be subject to the flesh. We'll still bring the sin in. He's the remedy for all of the sin and all of what is hurting in our relationships to bring Jesus Christ into the mix. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of your relationship with God. If you want to be close to God, what do you need to do today to do that? What would be something you would say, you know what? I only have to worry about today. What do I want to go in life? I want to be the person God made me to be. Okay, what do you need to do today? What would be something you'd say, I need to put this into today? You need to pray, right? And you would want to pray not for a show, right? But you would want to pray with humility and truth before God, right? It's a very important part of what it is. What else would you do? You'd surrender. How would you do that? You would say, your authority, Lord. I'm going to make you Lord today. I'm going to let go of the authority that I think I have in this world to choose for myself, and I'm going to give it to you. So you've given me the choice, and I choose life. So one of the beautiful things that God does in giving us truth is the choice. We talked about that at the discipleship Bible study this week. The truth gives you the opportunity to choose a better way. If you don't have it, you're just a slave. You're just walking in darkness and sin. What else? Fast. Fasting to draw near to God, right? To basically say no to self and your most basic need, eating, so that you can say yes to God. You're saying, I value you more than me. Do you realize that's the most powerful lesson, or at least one of the most powerful lessons in fasting, that you are saying no to yourself and yes to God? You realize that's what all overcoming of sin is? You're saying no to the law of sin here and yes to God. I will live in the spirit rather than in the flesh. You're saying no fasting. Good. What else? Spend time with him and keeping law. What are you telling me to do today? So we would open the word, right? What are you saying to me? Sometimes I hear people say, oh, the Bible is so big. Where do you even begin? You know what the best part about it is? Just begin. Begin in the book of Matthew. Begin in the book of John. People say, where should I begin? Just begin. Because ultimately, it's the steps. See, can you read the whole Bible today? Probably not. But what if you read the Bible today, and then tomorrow you made reading the Bible part of that day? And you just made it part of your daily thing, that you know that one of the things I pack into today is I'm going to read a little more of the Word of God. I remember as a young person, when I started, the Bible seemed overwhelming. How do you know where the Bible verses are? How do you know where things are in the Scriptures? Well, you don't when you first start. But that's part of the journey, is saying, but all I have to do is a little bit today. And what amazes is that as you take the progress, just like when you start practicing guitar and you move on, when you start reading the Word of God, all those little bits of today over time end up to a whole bunch of time. Amen. And it's incredible. And you say, wow, I used to be intimidated by the Bible, but the more I spend time just a little bit every day, the more I become acquainted with what it says. And the verses become part of my thinking. And it's amazing for those of us that have gone 30 years in studying the Bible, you can come a long way when you are willing to be taught by God. It's amazing. But it's just a little bit every day. And that is so much of what building your today is. I'm going to pray a little bit. I'm going to fast today or maybe take time to do it another day. I'm going to study God's word, spend time drawing close. I'm going to read and I'm going to think about applying what I do today to God. So when we start with this thought of building our relationship with God, be creative. Think about your day. See, my day is not your day. Your day is not my day. The way your day looks is different than my day. So each of us are told to come before and do these practices. Things like prayer, Bible study, fasting, fellowship, meditation, good works. Are you thinking of where these things can happen and how you're available to God or to others to do those each day? You see, if you're thinking about your life and packing it in and you're making it your decision in the morning, your day can go so much more differently. And as you take that for today, over a series of days, it's amazing how much you change. You will be different than you were a year ago, than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. You become so different as you grow and mature and develop, but you're just doing what you needed to today. And I don't have to worry about how far it goes out. I don't know if my life will end today or tomorrow. I don't know when it will end. Do you know all I have to do is give it today? The little bits today change you over time. And God can use me a little better today than he could 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago and 40 years ago because he's been changing my today. But I can't control anything else other than saying this, God, you've given me today. Praise you, God, that I have life this day. And if this be the last day, then what's today look like? Whatever I'm doing, if I have to go to work or I have the day off or I'm here at church, I'm with you, whatever we're doing, let's do it with the Lord. And we bring God in because where's the real power of life? It's in him that we live and move and have our being. There's no life outside of him. And so where do we get life? We bring God into life. How do we bring God into our life? We obey his word. We walk in his ways. We honor him in our life. As Greg said, we surrender. Surrender is just saying, I keep the law. I obey you, God, because your will and way is better than my own. But here's what causes the problem. When we have a vision of doing something and we say we want to keep the law, but we don't. And the practice doesn't match the word. And now the practice isn't leading us to where we want to go. Let me ask you this. Those of you who are married, I'm going to use marriage as a relationship, but you can apply this to parenting. You can apply this to friendship. Apply this to your relationship with God, anything. But marriage is one that gets hit so heavily because it's so intimate. It's so intimate because you learn all the sins of the other person. And that makes it harder. It makes it a lot harder. you become acquainted with God. Because God already knows all their stuff. And I'm going to say that he even knows it better than you. You know the person. There's familiarity, which can breed sometimes contempt. But is your view of your spouse in godliness? Is your keeping of the law in godliness? Do you want to be a good husband or a good wife? If you want to be a good husband or a good wife, then have the vision that I will be a good husband or a good wife. So that's what vision is. It's saying, if I look down the road, 10 years from now, will I be different than I am today? Will I have achieved what it is? Vision is saying we've achieved the goal. Where there is no prophetic vision, the completion of that thing, the people perish. But happy is he who keeps the law that tends toward the vision. So husbands, what would be something you would need to do to be a good husband down the road? Listen more. Okay? What else? What does the Lord say? You know what? The men are all like, oh, I don't want to go do this list right now. David's asking me, and my wife's right here. And I'm really not anxious to speak up with what God says about this. I mean, this is put them before yourself. Be patient. Kind, loving. Forgiving. Long-suffering. You got them all, baby. This is good. To love no matter what. To love no matter what. You said no matter what. Are you saying that God says, love your wives? And it stopped there? He's not saying unless?
As Christ loved the church.
As Christ loved the church? Where did that end? What I'm trying to make the point is this. We humanly can say, I'm a Christian, but we come to keeping the law and we say, I'm going to do that. But we put a condition on it. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as long as they're doing everything you want. Husbands, love your wives as long as they're perfect. Husbands, love your wives as long as they're this or that or the other thing. Husbands, love your wives as long as the conditions be right. And the problem in marriage is this, that husbands and wives keep adding to the word of the Lord with conditions upon which to obey the law. And we don't keep the law till the conditions are met. So we say, you're not submitting to me. The Bible says you're to submit to me. I'm not going to act like I love you. It doesn't say that. Find me the verse. Then we'll talk. If there's no verse, you've got to throw out the thinking. Carnally, we bring it in. Wives say, I don't respect you anymore. I don't trust you because of your sins. Wives, if you're saying you won't give your heart or you won't give your respect to somebody because they've sinned, what if God said the same thing to you? You see, that's why I said you get acquainted with the relationship with God because you see the person as they are, and there are going to be the hurts, there are going to be the sins, there are going to be the disappointments. And the question is, are you going to live like God or like you? So now what happens? You withhold your affection. He withholds his affection. Husbands and wives are withholding themselves from one another because they don't want to give to the other as God said to do it. And he said, do it as unto me. Now, that changes the way we think. But we can talk about this all day long. We can give sermons on it. We can do it. But until you do it in practice, it doesn't really mean anything. Because as long as you have a vision that I can't trust you, or you have a vision of you're sinning, you're not submitting, you're not being the wife I need, you're not being the husband I need, and you keep building up these things, and now it's all conditioned. Well, now you're finding out what it would be like if a human being was like God, or was God instead of Yahweh himself and Yeshua himself. Because if that's the way we're going to enter into the relationship, then where have we taken of the love of God and passed it on to our spouse? And again, this isn't just about marriage. To your parent, to your neighbor, to your child, to your coworker. If we are judging our brothers, we are not fulfilling the law. That's what it says in the book of James. It says, who are you to judge your brother? You've stopped being a keeper of the law and a doer of the law because you'd rather judge your husband or your wife. And I'm telling you, that packing that into today will assure a lack of success in being a good husband or a wife in the future. All you're going to do is perpetuate being a bad husband and a bad wife. Because until you keep the law of God, you're not going to look like the loving husband. And you're not going to look like a humble and respectful wife. Because you have found there are reasons that merit you to break God's law in your marriage. And so it is hard, but it's not complex. It's hard because we resist surrender to God. And therefore, dying is painful. We talked about this the other night too. When you resist dying daily to the Lord, in doing unto your husband or your wife or doing unto another in a relationship the way God commanded you to do it, it will be painful for you when God is asking you to die to yourself and to live as unto me in that relationship. And you realize that's every relationship. Die to yourself and live unto God. So if you're saying, I can't love because of this thing you did in the past, well, that's why we have to deal with that. We have to forgive. Don't treat them according to their iniquities. Who would you be acting like if you didn't treat your spouse according to their iniquities? Jesus, because it says in the Word of God, who did not deal with us according to our iniquities. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You see, the things that we love about God are the things that God loves to see in us. And what He's building in us are these things. But guess what? We have these things that we suffer. And the things that we suffer bring consequences. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That's verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18. Did you hear that? He said, there's no condition. If they're good and gentle, yeah, you should do it. But if they're harsh, do it too. He didn't say you get out. You get an out clause if they're not good. So he says again, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What did it say of Jesus? Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Who was being bad? We were. The very people that he came to save said, crucify him, crucify him. They mocked him. They betrayed him. They falsely accused him. They beat him, scourged him, and put him to death. The very people. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. How mature is that? How mature is that? He detached himself from their hatred and operated in love without consideration of the harshness he was going through by the very creation he came to save. See, that's the example of Christ, and that's the example that comes into relationships. And when we, in our marriages and our relationships, don't allow Jesus to enter in, and we rewrite the law to be what we want, then who are we following? This should not be church. We need to be devoted to the Lord in our relationships and be close to Him. Verse 20, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, you deserve it. It was your fault. You deserve to get beaten, right? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? Because you're being mature. You're not responding in kind. You're not taking sin back to sin. You're taking it patiently. For to this you were called. So in your relationships, if you suffer and do it well, know that you are now doing what you were called to do. How deep does that go? You were called to suffer. And you realize that progress in life, whether in learning to play the piano or the guitar or learning to develop a relationship with God or with your spouse or with somebody else or learning a field of occupation to have a job and be productive in society, whatever it is, it will always come with hardship. It will always come with time of testing because that's what proves out the fruit. The best and sweetest fruit come through plants that are distressed. That's why when you come to a vine and branches that look healthy, when you prune it, they even produce more. And the plant's hurting, like, why are you doing that to me? I'm being so bountiful. Because I want even more. And that's what God does. He keeps pruning to do it. And distressing. And growing produce. They find if they stop watering the tomatoes a few days before they harvest, let them get a little dehydrated, the plants start pushing all this energy and this flavor and this sugar and this life into the fruit. And then you harvest it and it tastes better. It's really cool. And that's the way it works. Do you know that potatoes, they don't size up until that plant basically dies? That's what they do. They work to kill the plant because they know when the plant's dying, it empowers all those tubers under there. And they all size up and they get big. That's why sometimes you can pull up a potato plant before it's died, you know, a couple weeks before you think you're going to harvest it. You might not find much of anything there. It all happens. The real growth happens the last few weeks when the plants die. There's processes that God is teaching us that there is a death to self that has to take place. There is a surrender to Him that must take place to produce the greater things. And if what we're always saying is, well, I don't want to do the work today. I don't want to do my homework, Mom. I don't want to go to my job. I don't want to do this. There is a process to see down the road something's better. And having the vision will help you to keep the law, to endure the hardship to get to where you want to go. If you start taking guitar lessons and it hurts your fingers and you quit, you're not going to become the guitarist up here on stage. You have to work through the pain of that to do it. And anybody that's played guitar knows when you first start, your fingers hurt bad. Right? Are you willing to endure the pain to go to where God wants you to go? Notice now over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is the breaking of the law. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, what I want us to focus on here are these, this top verse. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you are packing your day in the morning, are you packing a day where you are saying, I am committed to your will to honor you, praise you, and thank you, to bring you glory, and I cease from sin to honor you? Because if that is not what you're arming yourself with, you're going to get all manner of other. And all manner of other looks ugly. It doesn't produce good things. All manner of other is what you choose. And maybe you get it right, maybe you get it wrong. But all manner of other is not what we want. So when we wake in the morning and we're packing our day, it must begin with God. He has to be first. If we're off doing our own thing, we're off doing our own thing. Do we understand? That is a law. If we're not making God first, who are we making first? What are we making first? So when God is not the first thing in our hearts and minds that day, then what are we chasing? So as we come to a new day, are we saying, good morning, God. Praise, blessing, and honor belong to you. I love you. Thank you for this night's sleep. Thank you that you woke me this morning. I get this moment with you. Thank you, God, that I am here. I am, fill in your own name, child of the Most High God. You adopted me by your Spirit, and my life today is for you. I arm myself with the fact that you, Jesus, you never sinned, though being tempted in all points. And what I desire is your Spirit in me, that I would not sin this day, but that I would walk according to the vision you've laid out, that I am to be in your kingdom forever, that I am to walk like you, Jesus, that you are to live your life in me, that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, that today would be redeemed because I do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in you, I live and will move and have my being. And in everything I go about today, you will be there with me. And I want you there because I want to do it the way you would do it. And I want your Spirit in me. And I want to be available to the people around me in whatever way you want to use me as a vessel to serve. I'm available to you because my first and foremost goal today is to be your kid. And I will be your son, Holy Father, and I will be your servant, Lord Jesus, and I will be your student, Holy Spirit. And in everything I do today, I go forward in the power of God. Everything I do to listen, to learn, to develop. And when I'm with my wife or my husband, I'm going to love them. And I don't have a husband. I was just saying that like for you guys. But when I'm with my wife, I'm going to love her. It doesn't matter what she does. What matters is what I do is unto you. And when I go to work, I'm going to treat my employees or the people I work with like you would have me treat them. I'm going to think of them in that way. And when I come together in my neighborhood, I'm going to think like you would think. And maybe there's an appointment you want me to have today. And maybe all this today, I'm going to go through all this seeming vanity for one moment. That 20-minute conversation that I'm going to get to have with somebody. Thank you, God, if you have something like that for me today. I want it. I'm ready for you. I'm here. I'm available. Use me. Because if we're not arming ourselves with this mindset, then what is our day going to look like? And that mindset must be carried throughout the day. And in everything now, you can ask for the help of God, who says what? I look to show myself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to me. So you go to work, expect God to help you. You're in your marriage, expect God to help you. Go forward by faith, doing what he says, seeking what he says, and even if you suffer wrongfully, remember, you're walking with Jesus. He suffered wrongfully, and he wants us to know that fellowship of his sufferings. He wants us to know what it is to be sinned against and to walk in love regardless, because every child of God must learn that lesson, and every child of God lives in that way, to learn to be kind to the unthankful and the evil. That's the way of God. And that is a way, my friends, that's unstoppable. You can't stop a kingdom where the leadership and all that are in it volunteer to love one another. There is a hope that we have in a day coming when he will put an end to all suffering, to the sin, to the pain, to death. He's promised that's what's coming. That's the vision of life with God forever. Let us live according to that vision, and let us walk in his ways. Let's praise him.